Morning is found in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 through 26. Let's read through these verses. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now, I just want to stop for a second and say something about that. There's always a fame that goes out of gospel preachers, and that fame is not necessarily a good thing. A lot of times our Lord performed a miracle and he'd tell them, don't say nothing about this. There was a reason for that. He didn't want people to seek him completely just for healing. He wanted them to come, and maybe I'm using the wrong word. He purposed for them to come to hear him. Verse 16. Now, you take note of what I said and apply it right here. His fame went out. People began to seek him. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there was Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. That's a lot of doctors. That's a lot of Pharisees. A lot of leaders. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him, that is the Lord. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, not the faith of the man with the palsy, but the faith of the men who were letting him down through the ceiling. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. How often has a man brought in somebody, a relative, a friend, somebody they worked with, somebody they went to school with, brought them in, faithless, ignorant, just like all the rest of us. And the Lord honored that and forgave them of their sins, spoke peace to their heart. That's what happened here. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or say rise up and walk? Does it take any less divinity? Here's a man with a disease. He's dying. Doctors can't do him any good. He died. Does it take any less divinity to say, rise up and walk? Or to say, thy sins are forgiven thee? Huh? It takes God to do either one, don't it? And that's what he's telling these doctors of the law. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. That's why he said it. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. We've seen strange things today. That's the title of the lesson, Seeing Strange Things. The word strange means contrary to expectation. They went there expecting one thing, but they saw something else. Anybody who's been to church, who was raised in religion, when they went the next Sunday, they expected the same thing. The word strange means uncommon. That which we see every day, after a while, becomes common. And we expect it. They went there expecting to see the things common, things they could perceive, but instead they saw something uncommon. They saw something outstanding and extraordinary. And everything about the true and living God, His Son, Jesus Christ, and His purpose of grace, His eternal purpose of grace, is strange to the natural man. He's hearing strange things. He's seeing strange things. He comes in here expecting one thing and sees something else. As Paul disputed with the Jews in their synagogue there in Athens, Greece. You remember the account in Acts 17. There were certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they encountered him and said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Even his God was strange unto them because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. God said through Hosea, I've written to Ephraim. Now, he's not singling Ephraim out. He's just simply saying Ephraim and all that are typical in him. I've written to him. And I've written to him and shown him great things of my law. What in the world is he talking about? Great things of the law. Well, in Romans 3:24, it said, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth. Where did God set Him forth? In the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. Whom God hath set forth as the propitiation for our sins. That God might be propitious, that God might be forgiving toward us. Enabling God to forgive us. Sin has to be paid for. And that's how He set Him forth. He showed this to Ephraim. He showed him substitution. He showed to him in His law accomplished redemption. He showed him in His law reconciliation, cleansing. All of these things typified under the law. He said, I said these things and showed these things. I wrote these things to Ephraim, but they were counted as a strange thing. He couldn't figure it out. When they invited Paul to preach at Mars Hill there in Acts 17, they came to him and they said, thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know something about these things. The way of Christ, of God, of salvation, of grace is strange indeed to the natural man. It's a strange thing. It's not something he expects. It's something extraordinary. It's not something common. And it's especially so in the eyes and ears of seasoned religionists. Those who think they're grounded in the faith, those who think they know God. So what did these men see? These doctors of the law, these Pharisees, what did they see that was so strange and so uncommon, so incredible, so contrary to their expectation? What did they see? Well, they saw a strange drawing power. Over and over and over in the scriptures, it talks about them being jealous of the multitudes, envious of the multitudes. Here was a man. He had no credentials. He had no recommendation. He had nothing from any religion in this world, and especially of the Jews. He had nothing. Yeah, no, he couldn't go out there and say, well, here's my diploma. I sat under Gamaliel. No, he didn't have one. And he wasn't in Jerusalem. He wasn't in the place where the temple was. He was out on the seaside. He was on a seashore. And yet all the towns of Galilee and Jerusalem itself emptied out their synagogues of all these doctors and Pharisees, and they all went out to hear him. And when they got there, there was a huge multitude surrounding him. Isn't that something? Ain't that something? God chose a little speck down here in Arkansas. And I'm saying a speck compared to Los Angeles, compared to New York. Just a little speck. Taylor, 666 people. And who knows how much is over there where the old church was. There was less than that. Probably a couple hundred at most in that little community. And yet God chose this place, and draws his people to it. And we don't, like Christ, we're not using the means of religion. We're not using the power and intimidation of religion. We're not using their name. We're not using their diplomas. We're not using their schools. We don't have their recommendation. They're not out here saying, boy, you need to go down to Grace Church. No, just the opposite. Don't go down there. That's a cult. Same thing with him. They saw a strange drawing power. People were coming to him that wouldn't darken the door of their synagogues. These men all held master's degrees in theology. They grew up in the synagogues and in the temple, and they'd seen it all, or so they thought. But they'd never seen such a multitude as this. And they'd never experienced a press like this, thousands upon thousands. And these men weren't expecting this sort. Sick, demon-possessed, lame, halt, palsied, blind, crippled, sinners all. They saw that multitude, and it appeared as the offscouring of humanity, yet there was no amount of intimidation that could prevent them from being there. Think about that. Excuse me. And then what about these men carrying a man on a makeshift couch? They got there, and all these sick people and their relatives, and they're just shoulder to shoulder, as tight as they can get. They don't want anybody squeezing through, and they're not going to let anybody squeeze through. They're holding their place. They're trying to get to Christ just like everybody else. But these men knew if they couldn't get him to Christ, he couldn't be healed. So they climbed up on the roof of the building. I put on roofs for a living. This was a tile roof. It says they took away the tiles, molded concrete tiles. And they took those tiles away. Well, if you're taking those tiles away, there's debris falling and all this stuff down on the inside. And Christ is standing down there preaching. And these men are up there taking off tiles. And then you got a, there's rafters that hold up those tiles and slats. They had to take them loose too, because you couldn't get a couch down between it. So they had to take that loose. They're up there wrecking and pulling boards off the roof. At last, they lowered this man down in front of him. Nobody said anything. They just lowered him down in front of him. They never said a word, never spoke a word. But their actions were seen of Christ. And what he says, I saw their faith. What did James say about that? Show me your faith by your what? You're going to confess your faith. You're going to say, well, I believe. He said, you show me that way. I'll show you my faith by my works. True faith has works. True faith is a living principle in the heart. And it affects the whole of the man. If it don't, he don't have true faith. There's no obstacle that can prevent a chosen sinner from coming to Christ. Nothing. Beloved, God's sheep don't wander in by chance. They're drawn. Those Jews were murmuring over there in John chapter 6. They were just murmuring and murmuring. He said, don't murmur. There's no reason for you to murmur. No man can come to me. Now, if I understand there's a difference between may and can. May is permission. Can has to do with ability. He said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. He has to be drawn. He has to be drawn. God said through Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Way back yonder in eternity past, I love thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Does that sound right? That's strange to the natural man. He don't understand that. He draws us in his providence, and he draws us in his gospel, and he draws us by his spirit. Until, like this palsied man, at last we lay before the Lord. And then secondly, the success of this man was strange indeed. Without the credentials or help or ungodly means of established religion, our Lord's ministry is perfectly effectual. All the time. All the time. It never fails. Religion would have you believe it's all up to you and you can fail. Well, if it were all up to you, it would fail. But it's not. It's up to him. It's all in his hands. He saves all who come to him. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I'll accomplish my Father's will, which is of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. In Acts 13:48, it says, when the Gentiles heard what Paul said out of the scriptures concerning them, that the Jews would forsake the gospel, they would forsake Christ, but the Gentiles would be given faith. When they heard that, they were glad. They were glad. They saw God's mind and will and purpose in the scriptures through the gospel, and they were glad. Now listen. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Our Lord preached on mountainsides and out of ships and occasionally in a synagogue. And the blessings of God were poured out on all who come to hear him. If you'll read carefully, it says they all came out to hear him and be healed. There's not going to be any healing without hearing. And then thirdly, they saw strange things that day, things strange in his doctrine. Never a man spake like this. The devils were subject to him. Even the winds and the waves obey his voice. He changes minerals. He took a few fishes and a few loaves and fed 5,000 people. He walked on the water in a storm at night and found his disciples out in the middle of the lake. And I'll tell you something else about his doctrine. What our Lord preached couldn't be heard anywhere else. Now you let that sink in. Couldn't be heard anywhere else. God sets his preachers where he will. And you're not going to hear the gospel anywhere else. You'll hear it right there. You'll hear it right there. Or you're not going to hear it at all. Couldn't be heard anywhere else. Just from him. And his doctrine was the doctrine of God. It was God's testimony concerning his son. If you rejected what Paul preached and what Christ preached and what his disciples preached, if you rejected that, it says over in 1 John 5, you made God a liar. You didn't make the man a liar, you made God a liar. They bore his testimony. They were sent of God. He that heareth you heareth me. You reject that, you make God a liar. And his doctrine wasn't the wishy-washy doctrine of deceived men, but the very word of God. My soul, perfect understanding. What a man. Wouldn't you like to heard him preach? Woo. Peter said, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's nothing in it that requires an apology. Pastor wrote me recently and he had some folks to leave and he was going to write them a letter. And he said, I'm just not sure whether I should or not. And I said, I wouldn't write a letter. I listened to your message. Everything in it was true. You going to apologize for the truth? Let them apologize. Now, I'm not saying build a wall if they can't get back over. I'm simply saying don't go out here and start apologizing for what you preach. If you have to apologize for it, don't preach it. Nothing in it that needs an apology. Nothing in it to back off from. And nothing in it to leave you ashamed before men. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, he that is spiritual understandeth all things, yet he himself is understood by no man, no natural man. How can that be? Well, he said, we have the mind of Christ. That's how that can be. What's so strange about his doctrine? Well, let's start here. The total depravity of man. You think that's not strange? You think that's not new? Something he's never heard before? The natural man? Huh? Oh, my soul. None good, none righteous. At his best state, altogether vanity. Drinks iniquity like water. Sin entered, death passed. In Adam all die. Total depravity of man. You think that's not strange to a natural man, especially a seasoned religionist who's been told all of his life that there was good in him when he was born and the gospel's just a fan and it's blowing on the coal trying to get a fire started. And the scriptures have said he gave us beauty for ashes. I was raised with wood heat. I'll tell you what ashes means. The fire went out. That's what ashes. None good, none righteous. No fear of God before his eyes. Destruction and misery in his ways. Total depravity. A God-hating rebel whose mind is enmity against God. You think you're going to hear that from another pulpit? Not likely. Secondly, he preached unconditional election. He didn't back up from it. He told his disciples, "You haven't chosen me. I chose you. Don't you remember? You was out there on the ship fishing. You come in tired and was rolling up your nets. You know who I was. I stepped into your boat and went out there, performed a miracle before you. God did through me to convince you of who I am. You remember that? I called you. You didn't call me. I chose you." God chose a people before a single person ever took a breath, before Adam was ever born, before they did any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That's what he said about Jacob. And they were not chosen to an opportunity. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 said they were from the beginning chosen to salvation. To salvation. Election is not God passing by people who want to be saved. Their wanting is the very fruit of their election. Paul said, "I know your election." How? Because when his gospel come, it didn't come in word only. It came in power, came in the Holy Ghost, came with much assurance. They become followers. They wanted it. They wanted it. They were willing to come and willing to hear and willing to be taught and willing to obey and believe. He chose them through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And then another strange thing about his doctrine, irresistible grace. I'm going to tell you something. And the scripture talks a lot about God's dealings with men and those men shoving him away. How often would I have gathered you like a hen would her chicks, but you would not. He talks about that. He talks about it in Proverbs. Talks about it. I stretched forth my arms, but you would not. I sent you my message, but you would not. God deals with people like that. That's a real thing. He does. He deals with people in their heart. But I'm going to tell you, when he deals with his elect, he deals in irresistible grace. There is no resisting that call. You're coming to Christ. He'll overcome every obstacle. I don't care what it is in your heart that resists. You can't resist the Holy Spirit of God. He's sovereign. They shall be willing, he said, in the day of my power. Grace is more than just an attribute of God. It's a force to be reckoned with. As sin, listen to this, as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. That sounds like something that's not a force. Even so might grace reign through righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then what about this one, limited atonement? Or particular redemption, whichever you prefer. He said the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Ain't that what this is? He went to that cross for our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Ain't that what Scripture says? Look it up over in Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. It's Christ that died. And listen to this. Here's what he told those doctors of the law a little later on. He said, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know who they are. I'm not out here just spitting words out in the air. I know who my elect are. I know how to speak to them. And they know me, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." Eternal life is to know God. That's what eternal life is. He gives that to them. "My blood is shed for them. My love is manifested to them. My spirit works effectually in them. I know them." and they hear my voice, and they follow me. He's irresistible. And this gospel and the Spirit is irresistible because it's unconditional. There are no conditions. There are no conditions. It's all of grace. All of grace. And then lastly, his doctrine was strange because it talked about the perseverance of the saints. Paul looked at those Philippians, and they had trouble. Just, we have trouble. Everybody has trouble. I've never preached to a church who hadn't undergone trouble. In this world, you shall have trouble. That's what he said. But Paul said to the Philippians, my confidence is this, my confidence in you, in this work. Here's my confidence. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't in that. Nothing else was in that. It was all of God. Here's my confidence. He which hath begun a good work in you, he's going to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Peter said this, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. And faith is maintained, faith is kept active, it keeps growing, it's fed of God, it's established and grounded and strong through the preaching of the gospel and the word of God. And believers are people who do not draw back to perdition, they believe to the saving of the soul. Our Lord preached that. He taught that. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And then this gospel, fourthly, is strange in its means. Our Lord told his disciples, I could raise up children to Abraham out of these rocks. He got here in the parking lot, Russell. Pick up a rock and make it into a son of Abraham. He's God. But what he could do and what he would do are two different things. You see, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Our Lord was a preacher. He was God. You think he was held back by something? No. No, he could save anybody he wanted to. Any way he wanted to. But from the beginning, these means were ordained and purposed, and our Lord submitted to them. He submitted to them. Strange in its means. It's not by a nation. It's not by some united effort of men, but through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to tell you, I'm telling you young people, you're going to run into people. Some of you older ones, you're going to run into people. And they're going to sit there at the table across from you, and with big tears in their eyes, they're going to start telling you about this experience they had, this vision they saw, these voices they heard, some near-death experience. I died, and the Lord brought me back to life. Or whatever else Satan's able to convince them of. And they're going to sit there with tears in their eyes, fully convinced that this is their salvation. But God says the preaching of the gospel is what he's chosen, and even the Son of God submitted to those means. May the Lord be pleased to show us some of these strange things. Strange things. And bring others here to see them. Wouldn't that be something? All right, thank you.